was that energetic. I really got my heart pumping on that one. I got the adrenaline's rushing, and thank you. That was beautiful, Art. Really appreciate you doing that. I'd like to welcome our visitors here today as well. Thank you for coming. We really appreciate you being here with us. But today, I'd like to talk dirt. You know, we all have dirt on somebody, don't we? We all have dirt on somebody, but I'm not really talking about that kind of dirt. A few things kind of brought this to mind. I went up to Petiti's Garden Center, and I bought a banana tree. And it's growing in my backyard, and the thing's, like, doing phenomenal. It's probably as tall as I am right now, and I bought about half the size, and it's only grown like that in, like, about a month or so. And the guy told me, he said, you know what, he goes, this could turn into a real big hobby. He goes, actually, I have a few of them in my yard. And he taught me how to preserve it in the winter. You can put, like, a couple inches of straw and everything to preserve it and keep it growing in the winter. So between that and just doing some gardening like that, as most everything's in pots at my house now, we kind of gave up on the garden in the backyard. It's cheaper to go up to the corner and just get the farmer's produce. So a lot less time involved, too. So I think Lisa and I have decided time-wise it's probably better just to support the local farmers, right? Between that and then reading some things on the Dead Sea Scrolls and Andy's, he talked in a sermon a little while ago, and I just couldn't get it out of my head, was Pigpen and all the dirt flying from Pigpen. So all those things, I just couldn't get it out of my head, so it just kind of brought the topic today. But I started doing some reading on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I don't know, some of you might know that they're the oldest copies of the Old Testament ever found, and they're approximately 2,000 years old, and there are various factors in preserving those and that allowed them to be preserved for almost 2,000 years. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered back in 1946, and they actually kept discovering fragments of them all the way up into through the 1950s in the Qumran caves that are located about a mile from the Dead Sea. So that's the name, the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were some 981 manuscripts that were discovered in the caves by the Dead Sea, and they were actually found in various caves, but that was the main cave that they found them in. But they found the caves, they found large pots, earthen clay pots in there that the scrolls were preserved in the caves. But they found thousands of little fragments in the caves. And the fragments were part of larger manuscripts that were made of papyrus and leather. So it was a combination of different materials were used for those. And through the years, since their discovery, the manuscripts have become damaged by the people handling them out in the open air, the sunlight, UV rays, and other natural causes. You know, the mishandling of the documents by humans since discovery led to quite a bit of damage of the scrolls. You know, most of the manuscripts are just small fragments, like I said before, and they contain just a portion of the original text. However, there's a small number of documents that still remain preserved and well intact. Experts have reassembled much of the fragments of the manuscripts that have been discovered. Some of the interesting things about the scrolls is that 80% of the text is in Hebrew. The rest of it is in Aramaic, Greek, and also a language called Nabataean. And the Nabataeans were nomadic tribes that roamed the Arabian deserts. So throughout the Bible, clay pots are associated or symbolic of people and humanity. If you read anything in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you can see that you'll see a lot of symbolism of humanity and mankind being made of clay and clay pots. But here's the dirt on clay pots. Okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found preserved because of their environment. We can only speculate, but I think that God had his hand in preserving these documents and storing them, especially after they've been around for 2,000 years. If they had been found any earlier, mankind probably wouldn't have known how to preserve those. So because of when they were found, at least some of the documents still remain today. So if they would have found these in these caves, say, 100 years earlier, they probably wouldn't have known how to preserve them. They may not have even been around today. Some things to think about that, to see if that God may have had his hand in that. The Dead Sea Scrolls include fragments from every book of the Old Testament except the book of Esther. That's the only book that they didn't find in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the only entire book of the Old Testament that was in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the book of Isaiah, which I found interesting. So I'm going to read through that. For some reason, that remained intact. And who knows, it has a lot of prophecy for the end time, and maybe God wanted that completely intact in those scrolls. And obviously, we do have it here in our Bibles, but it's nice to know that there's something that's been around for 2,000 years we can prove has maintained the test of time. You know, God's Word has survived and will continue to survive no matter what mankind does, because God is in charge and he has a plan. And many of the scrolls were stored in very large clay pots. And because of the low humidity and the lack of airflow in the caves and sunlight and the air conditions, that is what helped preserve them, again, along with being in those clay pots. Unfortunately, again, the way that the archaeologists and scholars had first handled them, there had been some damage that had come to the documents. Now, due to a lack of funding, the nation, I believe it was Jordan, that first held the documents, and lack of funds, politics, there actually had been wars going on. They used, I found this really, it kind of threw me for a loop, they used adhesive tape to put some of the pieces of those precious documents together, which, to me, it was a quick fix, and it actually ended up destroying them even more. As time went on. But amazingly, they still exist despite all the mishandling and the improper exposure to the elements after 2,000 years. And there's a lot that we can learn from this with the Dead Sea Scrolls. So let's first think about the proper handling of the Word of God inside the pots. Let's treat God's Word with reverence and the care that it deserves. You know, we have God's Word inside of us. You know, these so-called experts who are given the responsibility to care for the documents that contain God's Word, you know, how much are we caring for God's Word inside of us? Do we value the precious Word that God's given us and that we have inside of us? We actually have Jesus Christ living in us. Or are we careless with it? Are we careless with what God's given us? You know, the world we live in is very disrespectful. They don't have respect for anything, let alone a reverence for God or his word or anything of that nature. They don't have any respect for God himself. You know, we need to be responding to what we hear and read in God's Bible. The inside of our pots need to be clean inside and out. We have to have our pots clean on the inside and out. You know, to properly maintain the word, we must keep working at it. We have to keep cleaning that pot out. We are those clay pots that God's working with. If we have his Holy Spirit inside of us, we need to maintain a proper environment in order to preserve God's word in us. Matthew 23:25, you know, Christ talks about the Pharisees being clean on the outside but being filthy on the inside. We need to be just the opposite. We don't need to be filthy on the inside, on the outside. But we need to be clean on both sides. Okay, I took a shower before I came here today. We need to keep filling the inside of the pot with God's Word. We can't just preserve what we have. We need to keep filling that with more scrolls. We need to preserve that. We need to grow in it. That Word needs to expand. You know, our mission is a complete recovery of the scrolls, isn't it? To have God's whole word residing in us. You know, we need to be taking the time to be piecing those fragments together, because that's what our walk is. We grab the little bit of those fragments that they discovered, and we're piecing those together as we're walking, and we're doing this thing called our Christian walk and our life that we're living in. It's not something that just happens overnight. We're putting the pieces together. And everyone has, somebody started with, you know, half a scroll. Somebody started with one page of a scroll. Somebody just a little piece. But we all start out, but we're piecing that together in our lives. Each of us have a different part that we're working with. But the end product, we want to fill ourselves with the whole Word of God. You know, our archaeological dig is not just, it hasn't ended like they have, all right? It's a daily dig. It's a daily dig into God's Word each and every day so we can get closer to God and come out of those dark caves. As Christians, there's no cheap fix like the adhesive tape, is there? Cheap fixes don't work. Cheap fixes do greater damage in the long run. You know, this world is suffering from nothing but cheap fixes, isn't it? Everything's a cheap and fast fix. And that's why we have such monumental problems that we have in the world today. Everything's too fast to run to evil. Too fast to run to their own ideas. You know, how often do we run and try to fix something on our own? And things go wrong in our lives because we didn't turn to God first. The immediate reaction, let's go get that fixed. Let's go over here. Especially guys, we have this, you know, we want to fix everything, right? But we shouldn't be having that instant fix. I think the instant is that instant we get on our knees and go to God. We need to take it to Him first. And I think that's a big mistake that we all make when we run off and go do things on our own. Even the little things sometimes. I mean, you can pray in your head. You can just say something. You don't have to get on your knees every time that there's something that you concerns you or you're making a decision. The solution will turn out so much better when you have God included in that fix. He will inspire a solution in His people if we're going to Him and asking Him for that help. God will help us in that way. You know, when things go wrong, you know, humanity wants to do it their own way, and they rarely go to God or even apply His principles anymore. Let's stop looking for the other fixes. You know, we can't be damaging to the Word that lives in us. Let's not damage what God has given us. You know, we need to be improving and providing the good and right environment for the Word of God inside these clay pots. You know, there's only one lasting fix, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's the good and right and permanent adhesive that'll piece those things together for us. So we can take those little pieces, we can put them together with going to God, and He'll help us put those things together in our lives. You know, there's no one or nothing else that can repair us or repair this world except Jesus Christ. You know, our clay pots are not meant to just preserve. We can't just preserve the Word inside of us. Right? There needs to be an outpouring from our pots. So we have that. Those scrolls do need to be taken out. They need to be handled properly. There has to be an outpouring. The Dead Sea Scrolls just sat in the caves and the pots were there. What good are they? Nobody ever discovered them. They're just there. What would be their purpose? So what good is it if we're not taking out what God's putting in us and reflecting that, showing that, and if it's not being used? We need to take the documents out for display. We need to be the lights of the world. We need to be alert and awake and preserve and to grow the Word of God and not create further damage to those documents. You know, we'll have a great challenge to preserve God's Word and to get it out to the world in the near future. I think the world's going to make it really hard for us to do that. I think we're going to have some real challenges. In Amos 8:11, if you turn there, please. Amos 8, chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We need to contain these within us. There's going to be a day that we're not going to have, maybe we won't have a Bible to refer to. Maybe we won't have an online to go to. We need to be taking this in and putting those scrolls inside of us. It needs to be a part of us. We need to be reading the Word of God. You know, this world wants to destroy the clay pots, you and I. Right? There's an agenda out there today to destroy Christians, to destroy Jews, and to destroy the Word of God. And it's happening. It's active in the world today. There's a concerted effort to get rid of it all. And teach your children about God. You know, there's always censoring and blocking the truth from being told and calling God's Word, His Bible, hate speech. And that's what's beginning to happen now. They're calling God's Word hate speech. You know, this famine is going to be a man-made famine. And it's going to be a moral famine because God's Word won't be out there for people to know and to understand and to use. And it's going to cause a lot more damage than any hunger from food or water is going to cause on this world. It's going to be a moral depravity, a moral famine that's going to just wreak havoc on mankind and our societies. You know, we as God's people need to be feeding on God's Word. We need to get fat spiritually before the lean years come. And we must take in God's Word now so that we have enough spiritual energy to survive those times. And who knows when they're coming? I mean, I've seen many times where things look bad and then they seem to plateau. Then they look bad and then they seem to plateau again. But I don't know, I've never seen anything like I'm seeing now. So it's just something to think about. You know, as we see the right and proper care for the scrolls, you know, we need to be aware of the environments that we create and how we handle things in our own lives. You know, that environment was so important for those scrolls. And the same thing is with us. We have environments that we live in. We have our home environment. And we have the church environment. I'd like to talk a little bit about both of those as well. You know, the right environment is needed for God's Word. It's a must. It's something we must create in our lives. And we have to be active and participate in that. We must make sure that with God's guidance and help, that we provide and maintain that right environment for the Word to thrive. But let's take a look at the environment of the home first. Now, how well do we preserve God's Word in the home? How are we doing at home? Well, only we can answer that question, right? Each and every one of us, we know what we're doing. How are we, husbands, treating our wives? Wives, how are we treating our husbands? And as adults and parents in the home, you know, we must take the lead. Our children shouldn't be telling us what to do, what's going on. I've seen it happen before. Even in God's church, I've seen the children bossing around parents sometimes. And that's not the way it was meant to be. We actually had a president who was telling the United States that his morals came from his children. How shameful is that? I mean, he should be teaching them. Where was he as the parent teaching them? Where did they get their morals from? That would be my next question. Where would children get their morals from if they're not coming from the parents? The parents are supposed to be teaching the kids, not the kids, the parents. They're going to get those from schools, from people with other agendas, from all kinds of agendas that are out there. We need to be teaching our children in loving and patient environments and understanding. That doesn't mean that you don't listen to your kids when they tell you something or they come to you with something like that. When they come to you, as parents, you need to be able to answer them and help them through those things because they are hearing things in school. They are hearing things on the news. They're hearing things on social media. They hear things all over the place. So as parents, the parents need to be able to answer those things for the kids. Otherwise, they're going to have misinformation, and it'll be bad for them, and it'll be damaging. And families need to communicate, and they need to listen to each other. Parents, listen to your kids. They do have things to say. You need to be able to guide and walk them through those things. Good communication is a key to a healthy family environment. You know, these tiny little clay pots are only with you for a short time, and it's imperative during that time that you have kids that you fill them with the right and proper things. You know, you might say, Mark, you know, how do you know you don't have kids or you couldn't have kids, okay? I do know because I was a kid, okay? The answer is, I know I was a kid. I was the kid asking questions. I had parents. I still have parents, right? But, you know, it's just from a little separate angle. So, yeah, you can know even if you don't have children. But we know that these tiny little clay pots are very, that they can be impressed very easily with things that are happening and things that are being said in the media today. And we need to handle the children with care. And we're the lead in love and through the example, and not just verbally. Because hypocrites usually find that their kids end up in the same vicious cycle that they had. So those sins, those issues, those problems, if you're hypocritical in front of the kids, that's going to be carried on to them. Do you want to see that happen in another generation? Now, here we go again. Here we go again. It seems to be the story of mankind, isn't it? Teach your children about God. Talk about God in the house. You know, say family blessings together. Let the kids say a blessing, too. Let them get their input in there, too. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. This is the perfect home environment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You communicate. You talk to them. When you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's an awesome home environment. And that's what we want to do for our children in God's church. You know, I love seeing the generations come up, and I'm not talking about little kids, but I know some of you young adults and everything. I've seen you, and when I've seen you get baptized and everything, it makes me feel great to see another generation come up in God's church that are dedicated to God's way. Husbands, love your wife. Now, she'll respond to you, and it'll be the best gift that you can give your kids and to yourself. If you're loving to your wife, she's going to respond back to you. Your kids will see that. Hold her, love her, respect her. Hug your kids, hold your kids. And there's kind of a movement now, you know, keep a social distance from your kids in the house. Tell them you love them. Show them. I'm not sure why so many families hold back showing their love for each other. My family, after my parents were divorced, we learned. We had each other. We learned to be more affectionate and to show our feelings a little more than probably most people. But don't hold back. You might not get a chance to show that ever again. I mean, your kids could live halfway across the country or something could happen to you or them. So there could be a lot of scenarios where you might not get the opportunity to express those feelings to your kids again. But we need to preserve the Word of God in our children to carry on for the next generation and the next and the next and the next. That's what God wants. He wants to see the generations grow in his church and in the family of God. Your children belong to God ultimately. I think some people are under the false impression that they own their kids. But ultimately, they belong to God. They're in your custody for a little while. They're in your care for a little while. And they're in your responsibility for a little while. In some ways, the example of Hannah and little Samuel kind of reminds me how she dedicated him to the church. And we want our children to be dedicated in God's way. Maybe not necessarily to the temple or to the priesthood, but to the church, to living God's way and to being that example. And eventually they will be kings and priests, the Bible says. So that is ultimately their destiny. So the second environment I'd like to talk about is God's church. Now, while we're still talking about the children, I want to hit on that within God's church. So let's start with them. The children, again, are clay pots too. They're the vessels that we should be placing the scrolls in. They need to have the truth preserved in them as well. You know, we need to make sure the generations are coming up within God's church are getting what they need from the parents, from the leadership, and then also from the extended family, and that's me and you. That's everybody in this room. Nobody is absolved from that responsibility. That's a responsibility that you have as adults and baptized member in God's church, is to care for the little ones. We need to make sure that they're always protected and cared for and that they learn God's way. How much do we cherish them? How much do we nurture them? And how much do we teach them? Do we even say hello to them in church? When was the last time you said hello to someone under 10? Maybe 12, maybe 14, maybe 16, teenagers. I know sometimes I wasn't always the most lovable teenager, so you know, maybe some people didn't always want to say hi to me, but hopefully I've changed. But you know, we're a small congregation, and we should know all the little ones here. We should know them all. Make it a point to get to know all their names. At least know their names and greet them with a smile. It's not a mistake that they're here. God wanted them here. You know, I think most of us know the process for creating the clay pots, you know. The clay is first this pliable, moldable piece of wet earth that the potter sticks on the wheel. And then the hand begins to shape this unrecognizable lump of clay, and it starts to form into something, right? But it's not just that it forms into something. It forms into something usable or something that's a work of art. So maybe you're more artistic and you want to make something very artsy. But it's usable. It's beautiful in its end. But it does go through another process. It goes through fire and heat first. And that's what makes it usable. That's what's going to make it usable. Yeah, but once the pot is cured and it's usable, it can hold a substance known as God's Holy Spirit. And that's what resides in us, God's Holy Spirit. We have to begin to be usable for that to happen. You know, the kids can be a success in this world, but those standards lack true joy, peace, and ultimately the best thing that you and I have a hand in, and that's giving them a real future. I mean, a real future. Emphasis on real. This world doesn't have a future. It'll end someday, and it's going to be a pretty terrible ending until Christ comes and, again, saves us from ourselves. Let each of us do whatever we can to protect the kids and keep them from that. I'm going to be a little candid here, but alas, there's a history of damaged documents, isn't there, in the Church of God. And we'll call it lack of church unity and church splits. In the early 1950s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were moved to the Rockefeller Museum in East Jerusalem, and through their transportation from Jordan to East Jerusalem, additional damage to the precious documents took place, mostly due to a lack of funding, economic and political events in the Middle East. That happened at the time. There had been a war going on also. Poor storage, and again, the exposure to the elements that we talked about earlier. Finally, after decades of mishandling, in 1991, the Israeli Antiquities Authority established a temperature-controlled laboratory for the storage, the proper storage and preservation of the scrolls. The preservation methods of the Rockefeller Museum staff focus on the removal of the tape, which had done some earlier damage, and some of the other contaminants. The fragments of the scrolls are preserved, were preserved using acid-free cardboard and stored in special casings called cylinder boxes within climate-controlled storage. Additional unknown unopened manuscripts from the Dead Sea Scrolls have since been discovered and are also being preserved this way. You know, it's been a real job trying to preserve and keep the scrolls, and equally a job of keeping God's church intact, just like these documents. You know, there's been some damages through the years from lack of care, sometimes due to ignorance, some due to arrogance, some due to doctrinal differences, others due to power, and even where the church headquarters might be located. You know, then there's the outside elements. And we've survived these things, fortunately. We've survived them. But there are outside elements, and all of these things and more have caused damage historically. So what can we do locally to create a good and better environment? With varying opinions about COVID, the vaccination, and not to mention politics, we need to be mindful of each other. You know, Satan wants to divide us. Let's not fall prey to what Satan wants. Let's not give him what he wants. We have to bond much stronger than these things. Let's use God's Holy Spirit. You know, offenses of all types have divided God's people and his church in large groups and individually. Let's not wear our feelings on our sleeves. Right? Let's not get offended by each other or things that we're doing. Like Tim said today, mind your own business. But our business is to encourage and to help each other. That's what our business is. Let's do that. Let's create unity. Our business is to create unity, not division. Let's not wear our feelings on our sleeves. We're all human beings. We all say and do things that we shouldn't do. Let's just try to reduce these things, especially in the times that we're living in now. I think we need to be a little more aware of that as things get closer to more troubling times. If offended, we need to move on. Talk to that person. Get through that. Create that good environment that we need. Also keep in mind, God has tares among the wheat. There's going to be tares. God allows them to be here for a reason. How are we going to react to the tares? And frankly, I think every one of us had acted like a tare before. As Mr. Thomason mentioned in a sermon before, I'm glad he mentioned that because that stuck with me. We all act like a tare sometimes. So let's make sure that we're really going to be that wheat and not the tare. Let's create a peaceful environment for everyone. Everyone here should have the love and concern, that outgoing concern for each other, and putting their needs above our own. That's what the Bible says. Let's take care of each other. Let's take special care of the fatherless and the widows. How are we doing in that area? Let's remember them. Let's not forget them. If we're doing these things, then we won't have time for the petty stuff, right? It's all petty. It's really petty in the end. Now, there's so many different attacks on God's people and his church. Everybody has their daily struggles. They don't seem to end, do they? I mean, whether it's health, financial, emotional struggles, but don't give up. We're here for each other. There are tares among us, and these people, for whatever reason, they're posing as God's people. But again, there are tests. Let's be aware of that. Just be aware of that sometimes. And don't take it personal. We're now experiencing the beginning of some stressful times after living quite a life of prosperity in the United States, aren't we? I don't think I've ever experienced such a stressful time as today. We did live in relative peace and in freedom in this country. This could be a real test for us as we move forward. Let's pray for the strength as we see America's decline right in front of our eyes. It's happening pretty quickly. With the fall of Afghanistan, terrorism is back with a vengeance. You know, Satan is always on the attack on God's church, and he's going to find a way, if we're weak, to get in and try to cause a bad environment. Let's not let him cause. Let's make sure we keep him out. And the governments of this world are hostile towards the Christians and Jews, and I think that's inspired by Satan the devil for sure. And we all also bring our own personal ideas and issues and situations and problems into God's church and beliefs that are wrong. But we need to ask God to show us our baggage and try to leave it behind. We don't want to share that with others. And I'm not saying you don't share your problems with others. What I'm saying is your baggage, things that bring other people down if you're bringing them down. You know, Laodicea is another element that we've been warned about. So we can have a Laodicean attitude, despite the fact that some people are maybe experiencing a lot of difficulties financially and things. I know other people are doing quite well still through all this. So just remember where we came from. We were a lump of clay. You know, we were poor, blind, and naked. And we need to know it. We always need God to clothe us for us to see and to prosper spiritually. So what are we putting into our pots? Are we putting God's precious word in the clay vessels? You know, we need to be preserving his word inside of us. And that's what a Christian is designed to do. God designed these clay pots to contain his Holy Spirit so that we could become children someday. You're called to contain that, to preserve it, to protect it. His word inside you. You are his vessel. But we're more than just a vessel. Placing the documents inside the clay pots helped to prevent the deterioration of the Dead Sea Scrolls, just like God wants his word inside of us due to the elements. But we're actually more than just the vessels, because what we do with the word that's in us, that's what matters. That's what really matters. And we can't just contain it. We must renew it. We have to add to it. And then there must be an outpouring, as we talked about before. It's something to preserve, but must be taken out of the caves for discovery. It's of no benefit if it just sits there and if it's not used and it's not handled with great care. Let's turn to Jeremiah 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And let's not be like Israel. So let's drop down to verse 12 to see what not to be like. And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." You know, we live in a world today that obeys its own evil dictates, don't we? They obey their own dictates. The clay vessels that contain the Dead Sea Scrolls are just that, dead of themselves. They lack the key ingredients, which is God's Holy Spirit, They're dead in those pots. You know, God's scrolls being Jesus Christ, the Word, He planned to put Jesus Christ inside of us, His Word. The clay pots that contain the Dead Sea Scrolls are inanimate objects. We're not inanimate objects. We're designed to hold that Holy Spirit and to use it. It's to be used. It's not to be sitting inside of us. God had a plan to preserve the Dead Sea Scrolls, and He has a plan to preserve you. Let's turn to Job 33, verse 6. Job 33, 6. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Now this life, this body, this earthen clay belongs to God and not us. And we should humbly remember that every day, where we came from. That doesn't mean we remain a lump. That means that we become something beautiful. We become something useful. You know, our time on this earth belongs to God, and we need to live like we belong to God and not ourselves. It's so easy to wake up every day and say, I got to do this and this and this and this and this. I got to do this. I got to. What about what God wants you to do that day? You know, we get so wrapped up in the merry-go-round or potter's wheel of life that we forget who's trying to form us. Sometimes we forget that. We need to remain pliable in His hand, and we need to be changeable and to have that eventual and beautiful outcome that God has planned for each and every one of us. His work of art. Next, let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 29, 14 through 16. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. And that's an understatement, isn't it? Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him, who made it? He did not make me. Or shall the thing formed say to him, who formed it? He has no understanding. And God's the one who's in control. He's forming us, and He places His word in the living pots, you and I, now known as the elect. The ones that are spinning on that potter's wheel called life, and doesn't feel like we're spinning around sometimes, definitely feels like that. But that's what He calls us to do, so that He can form us and mold us. We're on His potter's wheel. We, in this room, if we have God's Holy Spirit, we're on His potter's wheel. And we'll talk a little bit more about His potter's wheel versus others. But that's how He forms us. But we have to respond to what He has given us and the guidance of His hand. God's trying to form us with His hands. He's taken His hands. He has His hands in our life. He's forming us gently, fortunately. Many times He has a lot of patience to make sure that each and every one of us come out to be that beautiful thing that He wants in the end. He's excited to see that final work. Have you ever done a project where you want to see that at the end, where you're designing something, you've planned it, and you know what you want and you have in mind, and whatever you're doing is working out exactly the way that you want it, and just that excitement to see it coming to fruition? That's what God feels about you. It's no doubt that He's in our lives and shaping and teaching and forming each and every one of us uniquely. You know, you'll be a special, unique work of art to Him. And there's only one you to God. There's only one you to God. We all know that life certainly does spin around sometimes like the potter's wheel, and that's the way it was designed to be, so that we can change, so we can be shaped and molded. But we need to be changing. I think we kind of miss that analogy sometimes. Maybe we need to shape up, right? Is that what it means? But, you know, we're on this spinning ride called life, We need to let our Creator form and fashion us in this life. You know, He is gentle with His children. His hand is shaping our lives along the way. There's no doubt that He is in our lives. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. Let's see what God has to say. When you have doubt, maybe read this. See how God feels about us. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 14. Psalm 103, 11 through 14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed the transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, God pities us as mere dust. You know, He knows He took us from the dust of the ground, and He knows that we have to return. He knows that all of us have to die someday because of our transgressions, because that's part of the plan. In other translations, the word pity says compassion or mercy. God has compassion, great compassion and mercy on each and every one of us. And God wants you to know how much He cares. He has compassion on those who love Him. And it says those who fear Him. I think it's more of a loving fear, okay? Because if we love God, we're going to have that respect and that reverence for Him is what it really means. And we're going to obey Him, and we'll become that vessel that He wants us to be. He'll give us that desire. If we let Him work in us, He'll give us the desire to honor and to obey Him. He remembers that we're all frail and that we are just physical. We're made to be breakable. We're going to break someday. Genesis 3:19, and I'll just read this for time's sake. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. We're made of clay. We're the clay pots. And we're going to go back to that same place someday. But let's put Scripture together and see our calling. We don't have to perish like the rest of the world is perishing. They're perishing. Yes, it's sad that we do have to die someday. And we're going to miss those who do die before us. But let's see what Scripture, let's put it together here. We don't have to perish like the rest of the world. We have a living calling. Our calling is about life. It's a living calling. It's not about deteriorated scrolls. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So God wants to give us that tree of life. We need to be the kind of people God wants us to be, as we've been talking about earlier. What's in those clay pots? Is it righteousness? We want that tree of life. God wants to see you take of that tree of life. 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We're renewing. There's renewing going on with the true disciples of Jesus Christ. It's this renewing that the world doesn't have. But we have it. Only those called out today have the ability to renew. The world's dying. But we, brethren, each and every one of us can renew each and every day if we choose. But it's a choice. We have to choose that renewal in order to become stronger. Let's build that closer relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, it's a dangerous time that we live in. We need to be renewing. We can't be drawing back. You know, I'm sure everyone who's walked this walk has, sadly enough, just being human, we've had years of coasting, okay? Let's be candid. I'm sure everyone who's done it for years, there's been times that we've coasted. It's not time to coast. You know, those days are over, folks. There is no more coasting. This world is getting very wicked. Coasting is nothing but wasted time. we've all wasted some time, haven't we? Renewal comes through a close relationship with God, and that leads to a greater love and a deeper devotion and understanding of Him. It'll be reflected in that outside pot, but coming from the inside through our actions. Matthew 23:25 talks about the Pharisees. Woe to you, and I'm just going to read it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, the inside of those clay pots, that the outside of them may be clean also. You know, God is a hands-on potter. He's a hands-on God. He wants to make us that new and beautiful creation. But we can't be resisting Him. You know, resistance is becoming new and beautiful. Resistance to becoming new and beautiful is done by neglecting that relationship. We don't want to neglect that relationship. That is resistance. If we are neglecting, we're being resistant. It's by neglecting the Bible study and prayer. It's by not listening to the Holy Spirit that's trying to guide you and take you in the right direction. Are we listening to God's Holy Spirit? We just had Pentecost, now we're heading into the fall holy days. But we can't be resisting. How often do we not listen to directions? I know my wife sometimes gives me some directions, and I'm saying, yeah. She's like, did you hear me? I said, mm-hmm. And I'll walk away, and I'll go, well, what did you say on that one? But how often do we do that? You know, God won't force us to do anything. He wants us to desire to be led by Him. He wants that desire to be in us, to be led by Him. Let's get on our knees and pray for that earnest desire to be close and to act like we want to have God's Word inside us and distinguish ourselves from this world. And we should be distinguishable, noticeable. The people of this world are still lumps, are we? We don't want to be lumps, do we? I don't like to think of myself as a lump. As His creation, we must move on to allow Him to form us with His hand on us and in our lives. We have to remain soft in heart and pliable in spirit and in our thoughts and actions. He wants you to be His masterpiece someday. He wants you to be His masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I think it says it best. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. See? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. God forms us. God fills us. And He completes us. He fills the clay pots with not only His Word, but with planned good things. He gives us love, joy, peace, and hope. And the world offers none of those things, does it? It's not offering any of that today. Romans 15:13. I'll just read this quickly for time's sake. Now may the God of hope fill you with His joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ came to fill us. He came to fulfill the Word. He came to fill us. We were incomplete without His Holy Spirit. He knew these clay pots were actually empty until He came to fulfill that. Through His sacrifice, these clay pots became His masterpiece, will become His masterpiece and a thing of beauty. And we must be responsive in His beautiful hands in our lives. And brethren, allow God to form you. He wants us all to be beautiful inside and out. We need to stop being a part of the resistance. Resistance to God is acceptance to Satan. You know, this world wants hands off. This world is obstreperous and it's going rogue. You know, they're rejecting the one God that wants to mold and care for all His children someday. You know, He's the great potter, and I don't mean Harry Potter, okay? But Satan has this world on on his wheel that's spinning. So you can either be on one potter's wheel or the other. Which one do we want to be on? In this world, is on a path of destruction, and the potter is twisted. There's a twisted form that comes from this potter, and what comes out is something that's unusable, and it's destructible. It's thrown in the fire only for destruction, unless it wasn't for God's plan. God will, through his holy days, come to save some of these other human beings as well. Now, God's allowed people to create their own governments and cultures, inspired the potter by the potter of their choice. He allows them to do that. They chose which potter they wanted. A lot of times they're hostile to God, as we can plainly see in the world today. And it'll get even worse. Governments, people, and even religion in the end times will blaspheme against the great God. And we'll see the clay feet of an image described in Daniel at the end time, and it'll persecute God's clay pots. It's going to come after us. Those who have the testimony in the Word of God, the beast power will attack us, those that contain the scrolls. But don't lose heart, because good things will happen in the end. It's written in history, future history, because God's Word cannot be broken. Good things will happen. God pre-writes history because he can make it happen. God wrote this to comfort his people. He lets us know he's in charge and will take charge. I keep hearing that the history and the facts of the Bible are tales and fables and myths by so-called Christians. Don't fall prey to that garbage, because that's what it is. The Bible is not a myth. It's facts and it's history. The garden, the flood, our Messiah who saved us, and the prophecies to come, the two witnesses, the beast, Christ's second coming to save us, all fact, all true. Now let's take a look at the clay formed by the other potter at the time of the end. Daniel 2:31. Daniel 2:31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partially of iron and partially of clay. They watched while a stone, Jesus Christ, was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain that filled the earth. This is what Christ will do upon his return, pictured by the next holy day that we'll be celebrating on the Feast of Trumpets. When Christ returns, this is what he'll do. He'll put down the governments of the world, and he'll break the clay feet of this beast power that persecuted his saints. The saints will rise on that day and meet him in the air. He'll set up the great mountain, which is his kingdom, and it'll be filled over the whole earth. And we'll be a part of that. And that great mountain pictures the next holy day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Obviously, atonement will come first. But Satan will be put away. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. That'll be the great mountain when God brings his kingdom to this earth. It'll be a place of beauty, happiness, and peace on earth. The great potter is in charge of the clay, and he'll take care of the clay comprised of the feet of the image in Daniel. This clay thought it could fight the potter. The beast power claims itself to be God, and tries to set itself up as the great potter, the great God. Trust me, that never turns out well for the clay. Never forget the lump that we are. Clay eventually turns back to what it is, and it turns back to the dust, and it's breakable. Its origins aren't that spectacular, is it? Only with the Creator's help and the blessing can we, the clay, become anything other than just that. Only by and through God can we become anything other than clay. Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot and who corrupted the earth with her fornications, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. This is God's justice, his promise. This is a fact. Let's just call it future history. That's what I like to call it. When God calls it, it's what it is. It's going to happen. You see, clay is destructible, and in the end time, once great power will be destroyed by the force behind it, will be banished, as pictured in the upcoming Day of Atonement. You know, Satan the devil, who's the driving force behind the empire of the clay feet, who's banished from deceiving, attempting, and trying to destroy all of humanity. He will be banished. Next, let's turn to Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, What are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, He has no hands. You know, these delusional people think that they can argue with God with what's right. Unfortunately, many will have to learn the hard way, and these vessels called human beings will have to change, have to have a change of heart someday. Now they want to argue with God about what love is, what marriage is, and when life starts so they can abort it or decide when it ends through euthanasia. That's the way our world's heading, isn't it? It's pretty much there. It's delusional and it's arrogant that people can possibly think that they could be smarter than the great spiritual being that created them, the God that created them. But we are different. We don't want to argue with God. We're in harmony and in sync with God and His Word. We contain Jesus Christ Himself in us. We're becoming a new creation or removing any arguments. That's what we need to do, remove those arguments. We don't want to be like that. We will be the masterpiece someday. I hope we're excited to help bring others to become that beautiful work of art and that container that can hold God's Holy Spirit, the next generation here and the next generation of everybody in the world. And that's what these fall holy days picture. That's what we're going to be celebrating. Well, we've talked some dirt today. I hope I offered a different perspective on our clay containers, what they're for, creating better environments for the Word, what happens to these clay containers, and how clay fits in with God's holy days. From dust thou art, to a masterpiece let's become.